This is a Truth for Today recording. Oscar M. Baker is speaking, and we are continuing our studies in 1 Timothy. This will make about our third study, starting out with chapter 3 and the 6th verse. Chapter 3, the 6th verse. And this date is August 8th, 24th, 1986. Now, in the verse before, the 5th verse, we left off with, in parenthesis, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" And, of course, I think the answer to that question would be obvious. He wasn't expecting an answer. He was making a statement and making it in a question. We do that sometimes. Then goes on and says, this is about bishops, "Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil." A novice, of course, is one who is new at it. I know somebody said sometime it meant no vice. He was just new and he hadn't gotten any bad habits yet. Well, it depends on the way you divide your word. But novice means one who is new. And, of course, if one is new at it and he's suddenly lifted into a position of responsibility and so on, they may not realize the gravity of the condition, what is required and so on. And he may stir up a little pride in himself and fall under the condemnation of the devil. In other words, make mistakes and ruin his ministry. It's been done many a time. And verse 7, "Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and snare of the devil." Now, those that are without means those without his group of believers, the world in general. And so he must have a good report of them. Got his bills all paid, and having no enmity with anybody and so on. All those things that gives one a good report before the world. A reproach against a man who is a deacon in the church, of course, would not only spoil it for him, but it sort of brings a shadow over the whole thing. And the world is not quite so interested and given to respect. Oh, so much there for the bishops. Now the next verse starts out, verse 8, "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre." Well now, the bishops of course had more or less of a position of authority, helping to rule the group, but the deacons, in the first place at least, were those who helped to wait on the tables and give the goods out to the poor, distribute the stuff for the poor. And they should be grave, that is, not flippant, you know, and all that sort of thing, but a little serious, not double-tongued. And double-tongued, I think people get that sometimes in speaking out both sides of the mouth and not the same thing. And they should mean what they say and say what they mean. And not given to much wine. Well, that's always been a reproach to anybody, even to Noah. And so, they did drink wine at that time, and under those times, it was probably all right, because pure drinking water was hard to come by. And if they mixed a little wine with the water, the alcohol killed all the germs, and so they didn't get typhoid and other diseases we get from polluted water. And in some of those countries you're visiting there, it might be a good idea if you do that even yet, if you're not sure of your water supply. And not greedy and filthy lucre. It's all right to have a salary if you got a job, so on, but when you get greedy and want to get it for nothing, as so many do, then it's just called filthy lucre, because it isn't going to do you any good. And verse 9, "Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." we have mystery of the faith here again. And of course, we understand it has something to do with the dispensation of the mystery, one aspect of it. Verse 10, let those also first be proved. Let these also first be proved. In other words, give them their job on probation, and if they turn all right, well, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must our wives be grave, not slanderous, but sober, faithful in all things. So, a man's wife can spoil or help his ministry. Many a man's ministry has been spoiled by a wife. I have seen cases of that. Men are preachers in churches, and with a wife who's a little too gabby and all that sort of thing, his ministry is practically ruined. Then we come down to another course in these. We've had bishops, and we've had bishops, I said. We'll have to go back and take a look here. I sometimes lose track of what I'm doing. The deacons, yes. And let these deacons, I'm getting the ground here. I thought I was going into something else, but I'm not. Okay. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Well, that's a pretty good idea, because just as we see here, the wife could be quite a hindrance to a man's ministry. Suppose he had several of them. There'd still be more danger. And a family is more likely to be held together and knit together if there's just one wife. You get more than one and you have trouble. In fact, in the ancient picture writing of the Chinese, they had one character at a V upside down as the roof of a house, and under that two women. And the meaning of that symbol was trouble. A little philosophy in their language. It's a pictographic language, the old Chinese, like probably all the languages were to start with. For they, that is the deacons, have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Well, a good degree. No, he's not going to get a parchment or sheepskin or something like that, but he does get a good reputation. Now, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the church of God, which is the church of the living God, period. I want you to watch that. We've got an important place here, and your translation has missed the point. Again, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now, a pillar and ground of the truth, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There's where you put it together. A pillar and ground of the truth, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And here are the items. Godlikeness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now notice those items. God, manifest in the flesh. He was in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was justified in the Spirit. That is, all of the things that he did and so on, he was spiritually justified right here on the earth. He was seen of angels. They ministered to him. Now, preached unto the Gentiles. We should have put the word was in there probably because the two forms are alike. He was preached unto the Gentiles. It's true that he did have some dealings with Gentiles, but that the Lord ever preached to Gentiles, I have no record. Believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now there are the items. About six items again, as we find in some of these epistles. They have the six instead of sevens, but the way I usually outline it, I put down a big Roman 1, mystery of godliness. Then under that, I put the regular Arabic numerals, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, making 6 points under the one heading, making really 7 in all. And that really is what it is, and we find a number of those in the scriptures where we can outline them that way. Alright, we're down to chapter 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now folks, I want you to notice this particularly, this chapter 4 here, this section, because this is prophetic of the times in which we now live and had already begun back in the time of Paul. And if you look at this very carefully, you can see that it describes conditions very well, what we have today in Christendom. And so then, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving, within which believe and know the truth. Well, that much just for a bite here. There will be those who give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, who speak lies in hypocrisy. And we have plenty of that. We have many who, under the cloak of religion, trying to make a fortune for themselves, and they don't hesitate to lie in order to do it. And I don't have to apologize for that statement I'm making, because the public in general pretty well knows it. They can see it. And so there's no excuse for trying to dodge around it. And speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, that's past feeling, finally. Well, that's true. A person can indulge in anything that is wrong, sin, and a little bit his conscience is seared, and he's is excused into the place he thinks he's doing right, not wrong. People are not conscious of their sins in general. And once in a while, if one does, why, it begins to make it known, or something. They get bothered. Here's some of the things that they do. They forbid marry. Do we have any religious organizations today that forbid marriage? Even in Christendom or outside of Christendom? World religions and so on? I don't need to answer that. You know, commanding to abstain from meats, strictly vegetarian, for instance, not eating any meat or whatever and so on, which God has created to be received. Remember when Noah left the ark, it was told him there that the flesh of the animals could be for food for man. In the climate in which they lived before the flood, there was no necessity for eating meat. They didn't need that much protein. His sun was not nearly so bright and deadly, and therefore no clouds, no rain, and grains so on would grow profusely. But after the flood, there's a different climate entirely. Noah walked out into a new world, and it wasn't a better world, I would say, because the world before the flood is rather a description of the one that we'll have during the millennium, with the shorter days and the atmosphere different, and no heat of the sun to bother. It will be hindered, sort of toned down a little. And so the meat question beyond, now take a man in the tropics, a white man in the tropics, for instance, he has to have protein because that hot sunlight and climate just broils the protein right out of him. Now, it's strange that a white man can do that, and natives down there can live on a diet of bananas, roasted bananas. Well, they're a different color. They don't absorb the light like white people do. And after a few centuries of eating things like that, they've gotten used to it. I suppose that white people could after a while, but it'd take a little while. Well, I just brought that in there. Now, it is true that we need a vegetable diet along with meats, because there are certain enzymes and vitamins and so on we get from that we don't get from meats. And so, we should eat what I think the professionals call a well-balanced meal now. I have my tongue on my cheek when I say that, because I'm wondering how many of them know what a well-balanced meal is. After all my years of trying to keep myself straight in my eating habits and so on, I have found some strange things being peddled around. Glad that I didn't take up with too many of them. Which God has created to be received, meets with thanksgiving for them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. Now, how much that word creature includes, I don't know. There have been variations in species and so on to some extent over the millenniums, and there are some creatures which we don't seem to think as being good for food. And we also know that the dietary rules given in the law to Israel were pretty sensible. There were clean animals and unclean animals. Remember, Peter had a little experience of that in his dream on the housetop, his vision on the housetop of Simon the Tanner. And there is a little question there, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and the prayer. Well, I've heard some people say that they'd just eat anything then, if that is true and it is all right for them. I have never just followed them up to see how well their health held up. Again, it's a pretty good idea to use some common sense in our eating and drinking and in our talk. All right, verse 6. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, the good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. I don't know just what some of the eating habits were of some of the people at that time. The heathen had some funny ideas about what they ate and didn't eat. And sometimes there were some creatures that we didn't think too much of or eaten as a sort of a cure or something to give them wisdom or to keep them from harm and all that sort of thing. Even some people today will carry a rabbit's foot in their pocket, never thinking that it couldn't be good luck, because how did a rabbit lose his foot? Bad luck? Well, how silly we can be. And goes on to say, thou should be a good minister of Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And therefore we see that Paul has a good high opinion of Timothy. and that he's attained unto words of faith and good doctrine. But refuse profane and old wise fables. You're getting this word fable in here again. But refuse old wise fables. Now, this is sort of an expression, a slang expression, old wise. Not just a literal meaning here particularly, but there were certain things that were added around, superstitions and so on. The old wise would pass from one to the other and on down to the younger ones. Still do. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Godlikeness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. Well, that all depends. Of course, if he was working like Paul did, why, he was getting some exercise. Paul was working with goat hair, especially, and making attempts. But godliness is profitable unto all things, godlikeness, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. So, there are some things that are good for us to exercise in, and probably more in the things of the Spirit. Again, just bringing my own experience in, I have found it to be profitable to keep active and keep exercising rather than letting my muscles go down and wither away. And it helps for health, digestion, and so on. So we should live a well-balanced life. We were made to work. That's what man was created for, was to work. Adam was to keep that garden, keep an order, and how much trimming he'd have to do, and all that sort of thing, I don't know. How many trees he'd have to climb, I wouldn't know. But he was created for work. And it just seems that those who won't work don't seem to have health or very much mental attainment either. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. We get that expression once in a while. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. And some people can take some of these scriptures and twist them sometimes. Yes, God is the Savior of all men. That's true. That's what he's for. But not all men have accepted him as Savior either. So, he's available to all men. That's what it means. But not all men take the opportunity. We know that from observation. And especially those that believe. Of course, then is a special way in which he's a Savior of them, because they have salvation and life, resurrection. Summing it up in verse 11, these things command and teach. And he goes on a little different vein here. Let no man despise thy youth. Timothy must have been a relatively young man. Of course, remember that Timothy wouldn't have started his ministry according to the rules that they had at that time until he was 30 years old. So up to he was 50, he'd still be a young man. Of course, Moses began his life ministry at the tender age of 80. I didn't say 8, I said 80. But be thou an example of the believers in the word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be an example of the believers. You see, you can't teach one thing and do another. Nobody will have any faith in your teaching. You just might as well keep still. fellow doesn't practice what he preaches, why, people don't have any use for him. The world knows that. And so he should be an example in word, in conversation, that is, in his living, his way of living, in charity, that is, in love, in spirit, spiritual, in faith, showing forth his faith, and in purity, purity of living. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Reading. Always reading the scriptures. I remember how well that these folks of Berea were spoken of because they read the scriptures daily to search and see if these things that Paul was teaching were so. They were more noble than those of Thessalonica, so they rose up and threw Paul out without making any attempt to see whether he was preaching the truth or not. They didn't like it, so out he went. Now you find those attitudes in the world yet today. People haven't changed. And give attendance to exhortation, that is, to exhort folks to better standards of living as far as their habits are concerned and so on, and what they say, and all of the things that make up their life. That's called as conversation or walk. And in love, can't preach love unless we practice it. In spirit, that is, showing forth a new nature that is in us upon believing. In faith, now, faith can be shown forth by works. Your works will prove your faith. And in purity, leading a pure life, there's no excuse for a Christian to live anything else. Because that is all selfishness and has nothing to do with glorifying God. Goes on to say, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy. And remember right in the very first, when we started our first lesson, it was spoken there about things been prophesied to Timothy. Now here is something that's given to him by prophecy, by this prophecy. I don't think this gift is anything to do with the gifts that are given back at Pentecost. Timothy had some special gift in preaching the gospel, given him by prophecy and with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now remember, at that time when they laid hands on a person, it wasn't giving him some spiritual powers and all of that sort of thing. When hands were laid on Paul and Barnabas when they started out on their missionary journey, it was a symbol that they were with him, going to back him up, pray for him, and so on. That was what the laying on of hands was for, to give them encouragement. And it certainly would be encouraging to have people stand back of you. And they did. However, they didn't have quite as good luck with the people in Jerusalem back in those early days. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. You see, being an example, and receiving the good for that example, preaches a sermon to all. What you do can speak a whole lot louder than what you say. That's just an old saying. People are watching. They're watching the walk of the believer. See how he does. Some of them would like to have an excuse for not being a believer, so they look for faults and so on so they can excuse themselves. There are plenty of folks like that scattered all over. You find them everywhere. They do anything, say anything, to keep from coming the right way. The flesh is in the way. Now, whenever a person has crucified the flesh, and I'm putting it that way because that's an expression that's been used, why, he doesn't have any trouble with it anymore. It's dead. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And I don't think Paul ever had any difficulty about that thing at all. He had lived it before people as righteous, an example, before his Damascus Road experience. Well, he was a believer. He had the law. He believed the Bible that they had at that time. No question about that. Most of the great teachers at that time, like Gamaliel and so on, did. But you can't say that for all of the Pharisees, for instance. Many of them weren't any more read up in the law and so on than some of our church officials are today. Well, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Well, I think that is a pretty good piece of advice. All right, we're down to chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Well, I think that rebuking is something that should be done as a last resort, and then it should be very carefully done, done in love. People don't like to be rebuked. It arouses the flesh. And so we should be very careful about that. We can lead men into seeing truth and seeing their own error and so on by other means than by just taking him aside and taking hold of his coat collar and rebuking him. And so entreat him as a father and entreat the younger men as brethren. And treat the elder women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, with all purity. Well, I think this is a good relationship here. I've enjoyed much of it. And it is a wonderful thing to have fellowship with Christians, all ages and sexes. And honor the widows that are widows indeed. Well, I'm not going to explain that. It could be that there are some who are widows who have just simply left their husbands living alone, you know. I don't know. They do that sort of thing nowadays sometimes. But widows that are indeed, widows indeed, that is real widows, honor them. Verse 4, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Well, we have some things sometimes that are almost contradictory. We are told in one place that the parents should provide for the children. Here is the children providing for the parents. Well, I think that is all right, and we balance it up, because it is natural for parents to save up and to give their children a start in life. And on the other hand, when the parents get unable to work and so on, well, then these same children who have been helped with their parents should turn around and help the parents. And probably not thinking of repaying and so on. Although the word requite is used here. But I don't think that means quite so much as paying back as to treat them the same way. Now she that is a widow indeed, I'm returning back to that again, you see, and desolate, that is, no family, no place to live and so on, trusteth in God and continueth in supplication of prayers night and day That's the widow indeed. That's, again, just see the description. She's a widow, desolate, trusteth in God, and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Well, that's true of anybody. But especially, of course, in this case. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. In other words, we should try to help these folks and get them straightened out and so on, so that they may be blameless. That's a little hard sometimes to encourage folks and keep from being a little sharp at times and so on, instead of showing forth love. It's a little hard, but it pays. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, is worse than an infidel. There's a verse a lot of folks don't like. Notice that. If any provide not for their own, their own household, their own parents, or whatever, but says especially of his own house, he hath denied the faith. Faith in God doesn't include that kind of action. And worse than an infidel. Well, that word infidel, fidel comes from fido, F-I-D-O, we name a dog that, means faithful. Infidel is unfaithful. See? Is worse than an unfaithful person. There's a difference between an infidel and an atheist. Infidel is unfaithful. An atheist is away from God, doesn't believe there's a God. We have to define our words sometimes. Now let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. That is those that they're going to give charity to and so on. So, she shouldn't be below 60, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she has loved strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. Well, that's no more than right, is it? Somebody who has been as faithful as that and helpful, they deserve to be supported and helped. So, I don't think anybody is going to object to that too much. Now, verse 11. That the younger widows refuse. For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having condemnation, because they have cast off their first faith. Now, whether we can apply that to our own society today would be another question. Do we live under the conditions that they did? And would this apply absolutely to today? That's a question we have to meet up with too. In fact, I am not inclined to make any blanket rules, whatever, in cases like that. I think every case should be dealt with its own merits. We can't just make a blanket rule and then be fair with everybody about it. And with all of that, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but tattlers, gossipers, also, and busybodies, that is, poking their noses into things that aren't their own business, speaking things which they ought not, a lot of gossip. So there's that danger. I don't get this wrong. This is speaking about women here, but men can be just as bad. I know. I've seen it. And Paul says, I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, and they give none occasion to adversary to speak reproachfully. Well, now, here is something that is entirely different from what Paul told the Corinthians, I believe. And there he advised folks not to marry, and those who are married to act as if they were not married, so on. Here now he's encouraging younger women to marry and bear children. Back then, said it would be awful for women who had little children, so on. Well, you see, when he was writing back before Acts 28:28, why, the Great Tribulation and all of that was right at the door, just about ready to happen. In fact, the Second Coming of the Lord would have been in A.D. 85. We can know that absolutely from the prophecy of Daniel. But you see, it was postponed. Have to read Hosea to get all the story on that. That'd be another subject. And so, here's a case here of people back in that day. Now remember that these folks that Paul is talking to, and having Timothy to minister to, are not looking for the rapture. That isn't it. Because they knew that there had been a change of dispensation. And if that wasn't coming, the issue was set aside. But what they didn't know was how long that would last. And we still don't. We have some idea. We have a little hint in Hosea 6:2. But then we can't figure out what a day is. So we're still stuck. In other words, date setting is just a no-no today because we can't be sure. So I don't take any stock in a lot of this date setting that's going on. I can say that Israel will be off the scene for 2 days, according to Hosea 6:2. What those 2 days mean, I'm not sure. On the third day, they'll be revived, and God will deal with them again. I know there's a hint that a thousand years might be a day with the Lord, but it doesn't say that it is. It is as that. And so, just in comparing things, that would be a short time for God. That's what I was trying to tell us, and not setting particularly any dates for us. Well, as for all of that, we have to watch and take it as it comes. We should not be too interested in when the things of the future are going to happen. In fact, I think I'd rather not know. I don't know how you feel about it. Well, we've gotten down here into chapter 5, and we have the rest of that and chapter 6 to do yet. So this is the end of this particular lesson. Dear Father, help us to be ready to receive advice and help from thy word. That these things may take our attention, make us think that we might be good servants, that we might have a good testimony. I hope that there may be many people reading these words and hearing them that will turn to the truth, that they will learn Christ, have life, and a wonderful hope and resurrection. Through Christ we ask it. Amen.